John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, that amazing day, as one of our songwriters calls, the greatest day in history when Christ walked out of the grave alive forevermore. Let's not forget the impact of that day. It was said when the American Civil or the American War of Independence started, the shot was fired that was heard across the world. Well, here there's a tomb in Jerusalem where a Savior walked out alive forevermore that will echo across the universe for all the ages. Easter Sunday isn't just for Easter Sunday. Christ is risen. Let's try that again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. And when they had said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced. The word glad there is sadly lacking. They rejoiced with great joy when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hand, the mark of the nail, and place my finger in the mark of the nail, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Then he turned to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hand. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. Oh John, how I wish you had written them. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life, new creation power, resurrection hope, joy of sins forgiven, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, I would ask for your help this morning. Help to try and capture in your part the scene here before us. That like the apostle said in the church in Corinth, that Christ was visibly displayed before their eyes. That you would enlighten the eyes of our heart to see not a speaker this morning, not a stage, not a platform, but to see the risen Lord Jesus. And for that, Holy Spirit, we need your help. The wind blows where he chooses, and so does the Spirit come and blow through us this morning. Bring this new life, this new hope, this new joy in each one of us. So help. Help me to proclaim, and help your people to hear what you're saying to them, Lord, in your name. Amen. Cassius Clay, the famous boxer who's known in history as Muhammad Ali, had a wonderful saying. He said, everyone has a plan until they're punched in the face. Now there's great truth and wisdom in that short, pithy saying, is there not? Everyone has a plan until they're punched in the face. The disciples have been punched in the face. They had a plan. They thought Jesus, in their own way, was going to be the Messiah who would come and liberate them from Roman occupation. As we've gone through John, we have watched side by side with them as Jesus did mighty miracles. The miracles bear repeating because they're just so wonderful. How he fed 4,000 men plus women and children, then 5,000. How he walked in water, how he told the storm to wish and be still. How he gave sight to the blind. Imagine never being able to see for the first 35 years of your life, and then Jesus comes and says, see, and you see technicolor for the first time. He gives sight to the blind. For those who were crippled, he gave them the ability to walk and dance with their legs. He taught amazing truth. It's not to behave like the Romans where you crush your enemies and spit on them and run them down. No, where you forgive and love as he has loved. He showed us the heart of God. As John reminded us in John 1, nobody has seen the true God except the Son who has made him known to us. He gives glory and grace to those who follow him. He went to the outcasts and the rejected of society and gave them peace. He raised Lazarus from the dead. They thought that this was the Messiah who would come and kick out the Romans, who would end the tyranny of occupation, who would make Israel a nation state again, like King David's day, and then the punch in the face when the cross happened. Where this Jesus, this one of unbelievable power, who could call out angels from heaven to deliver him, is led away by a paltry bunch of men, a bunch of men who seconds before had fallen on their knees when he said, "I am he." And he's whipped. And he's scourged. And his back, respectfully, becomes worse than a plough. Their king is crucified. And he is dead on that cross because Roman soldiers know how to kill people. And as Barnabas reminded us on Good Friday, when the spear went into his side, that was a heart being ruptured. What a punch in the face for the one who was all powerful, all hopeful, all joyous, all living. And now he is in a tomb in Jerusalem, a borrowed tomb. But we know that's not the end of the story. We celebrated last week as we walked with Mary on the first day, the day of new creation, the day of new beginnings. Notice again, John in this chapter says, on the first evening of the first day. This is new stuff. And we see the stone rolled back, and we see the tomb empty. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And it's not a resuscitation. It's not Jesus coming back after 3 days from some sort of state of shock. No, he's risen and done something in history that has never been done before. He has passed through death and is alive forevermore. This is life after death. Yeah. He is risen and nobody in history has done that. And it's a physical, literal resurrection from the grave. And he says to Mary, that beautiful thing, Mary, don't cling to me when he sees her. I love that scene. Can we spend that morning in the garden with her? She falls at his feet. Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, Mary. I'm returning to my Father and your Father. My God and your Father." Christ is risen. And he tells Mary to go and see the apostles. And she bursts into the upper room and says, "I have seen the Lord." But they're still in fear. So we come to the evening of the first day, and here's the context of our text. The disciples are in the upper room. We reckon it's probably the room, we don't know for certain, where Jesus did the Last Supper. Luke seems to corroborate that. They've locked the door because they still think Jesus is dead. Even Peter and John, with their strange thoughts, aren't quite there yet. And all of a sudden, into the midst of this room, Jesus appears. How did he do it? We don't know. There's a lot of, if you ever read the commentators in this passage, if you ever want to start a row in an empty house, ask the commentators what happened there. The simple fact of the matter is Jesus is in the room with them. Let's not lose the sight of this. He's there. Is it because of his new resurrection body, which Paul talks about in Corinthians 15, which has new powers, possibly, but he is physically and literally present in the room with them. He stands among them. Put yourself in that upper room and picture that scene. There's Jesus. Thomas isn't there yet, but we know as they look at his body, they see this new, glorious body, this life that is surging from him. It's Jesus. The crucified sacrifice is now the risen Savior in their midst. He's got nail marks in his hand where he's the cross. He has a scar in his side, which we'll come to in a minute. It's very interesting why this resurrected new body still bears the scar. And imagine the disciples' thought straight away. Has anyone in this room ever done something they're not supposed to? I'm sure looking at all your angelic faces this morning, and none of you have ever done something you're not supposed to. But what's that moment like when you're about to be caught by your mom or your dad or somebody, and you're panicking a wee bit, aren't you? Jesus had told the disciples that he would be crucified and he'd be buried and he would rise again. He told them once, he told them twice, he told them multiple times. He told them, "Don't worry, the cross is horrific, but I will come through to the other side and I will conquer death. Death cannot handle me. The grave cannot hold me, and I will rise again. The disciples clearly didn't get it. They're sitting in the upper room in fear, feeling guilty for having abandoned him in Gethsemane. I'm sure Peter had thoughts running through his head of going, oh why did I do it? He could still see the face of Jesus looking at him when he betrayed him 3 times. And perhaps you, like those disciples, are feeling some of those thoughts this morning, as Richard said. You feel that weight, you feel that disappointment, you feel that condemnation. And you're wondering how Jesus will respond to you. For Christ is here with us this morning, too, in the power of the Spirit. Let's not forget that. And he looks around at this room full of disciples as they're twitching, as they're nervous, and he says to them, peace, be with you. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't say, you bunch of cretins. He doesn't say, why haven't you tidied your room like I asked you to? He looks at them and he says, and it's a greeting that still, if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll say, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. And not a peace that is the absence of conflict. We think peace is the absence of conflict. No, that's not peace. Peace in the Bible is the word shalom. That wonderful, healing, restorative sense of wellness, not only within ourselves, with those around us, but between us and the living God. Peace which he bought by the shedding of his precious blood. And he says to Peter, out loud, Peter, I will forgive you on this. To John, timid yet lovely. To Mark, who we reckon ran away naked to get away from the soldiers. To the cellar. Peace be with you. And brothers and sisters, this morning, the same Jesus who is with us here is the same one who says to you, peace be with you. Peace that I've achieved through the cross where I have died for your sins. Is your conscience tormenting you? Tell it to be silent. For Christ has died and has risen, and you're forgiven in his name. Peace be with you. Are you here this morning feeling that you've missed out on God's purposes for your life, that you've maybe taken a wrong turn? Like Peter, hear Jesus say to you this morning in their midst, peace be with you. Do you feel like you cannot be loved by God? It's a strange thing to feel like that, but some people do. The thing they struggle with is the thing that they think will keep them from God. The heartache that they hide is the thing that they think God cannot heal. The sin which they have struggled and wrestled with, the condemnation for it, is just that one that God cannot do. Friends, this morning, look to Jesus in our midst, the risen Savior who has conquered sin, the grave, death, and says to you, peace be with you. Peace be within you. Peace be about you. Peace flow to you. You know, when you read Paul's letter, Paul starts all of his letters. Grace and peace be with you from the Lord our Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. We should be a people of shalom. Shalom that we receive not from our own achievement, not from our own stiff upper lip of saying, all right, old chap, let's pull ourselves together. The peace and shalom that flows from the God of peace who has reconciled us to himself through his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why else do we have John's gospel? John says, that you would believe in him and have peace and life in his name. God wants you to have this peace. Jesus with us. He has been to the power of the cross of love. Look at the power of love displayed on the cross. We should never forget it. Where the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. Who bore our sin, who bore our shame, who took evil and wrath and drew it all to himself and shattered its power forever. And whilst we live in a world where the effects of that are still being worked out, be sure of this, brothers and sisters. Christ has triumphed on the cross, and one day he will make this world new and put all things right, and he is starting that work now through us by the Spirit in the church. The power of the cross of love. The hope of the resurrection, the new creation that flows out of him. John again uses the language here of first day, first week, of new mornings, of Jesus being like the gardener, echoes of Genesis. All the wrongs have been put right, and what we were made for is restored to him. Peace be with you. And the disciples, look at how he does this. When he said this to them, he showed them his hands and his side, the mark of God. Unless you think I've been too triumphalistic this morning about the resurrection of Christ, unless you think that your wounds and your scars are too deep, the fact that Jesus bears scars too is a sign of hope as well. It's a sign of healing. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the famous poem by Edward Chilicoe. Has anyone ever heard of Jesus of the God? There were soldiers who returned from World War I traumatized by what they'd seen, traumatized by the trenches, traumatized by the mechanical warfare that had never been witnessed in the scale that had been witnessed. And these soldiers returned home to their families where everything was peaceful and quiet, but they could find no peace for the heartache they lived, no peace for the scars they carried. So Edward Chilicoe one day in his prayers turned to Christ and realized that Jesus bears the marks of his struggle on the cross. And so he writes this poem. If we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of the thorn marks on thy brow. We must have you, Jesus of the sky. The heavens frighten us, they are too calm, in all the universe we have no place. Our wounds are hunting us, where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars we know your grace. If when the doors are shut you draw near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today what wounds are, we have no fear. Show us scars, we know the counter sign. The other gods were strong, and gods are bracketed. But you were weak. They rode, but you stumbled to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but you alone. There's a mysterious power on the cross that drives our attention to God. If you're here this morning and you think God is too majestic and too distant to know you, look at the cross. Look at the cross where he bore our sickness and our infirmities and our sorrow. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He has bore your sorrow. He is able to sympathize with you. Are you here this morning with scars that nobody even knows about, hurts that you're carrying, pains and bitterness that lingers with you? Look to the nail prints in his hands, look to the scars on his side, and know that he is one in the midst of all that who still brings healing, restoration, and ultimate forgiveness and peace and shalom. What a wonderful Jesus he served this morning. What completely unlike the gods of this world, the powers of this world, who rule in triumph and harshness. The one being at the center of the universe who has created all things, who knows all things, who is majestic in his holiness, is also the Savior who humbled himself to death, even death on the cross, so that you and me could know his peace. The hope of the resurrection. If you read the New Testament, you will find that peace is often linked to with joy. In Romans 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with us in the church, and not only that, as he promised in the upper room discourse, he is also within us, the Father in him. Make their home in us, Christ in us, the hope of faith. Why do we need to know this? Because look what Jesus said in 21, to where I'll not be this sort of your worship. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you now, as the Father sent me. What did the Father send them to do? It was a unique one-off event to win redemption, yes. But now we are being sent to carry that message to the ends of the earth. Jesus has work for us to do, brothers and sisters, not to earn our salvation, not to try and placate God. No, he has done that for us on the cross. He has worked for us to do so that others may come to know this peace, this love, and this joy which comes from him. Do you believe the gospel this morning? Do you believe the good news of Jesus Christ this morning?
Yes.
As the Father has sent me, so I send you. How are you being hope in hopeless situations? Don't ask me for specifics, because I can't give specifics, but I can give you Jesus. And I can give you, through his word, what the Spirit opens to our heart to live out this hope within us for those who are in hopeless situations. How are you bringing peace into the situations you're involved in? When there's conflict in your workplace, in your church, in your family, are you there stirring it up? Are you there to bring peace? How are you sharing this wonderful good news about the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you? How are you sharing it with the world around us in this world? I mean, let's face it, we may disagree about many things, but the world as it is not in a good state, is it? If anyone says yes, please have a cup of coffee. And it's not in a good state because the whole Bible tells us we've turned our back on God. Do we believe the scripture? Do we believe Genesis where it said that he breathed the very breath of life into our nostrils and caused us to come alive? Where he made us to be in the garden with him, to tend him, to worship him, to praise him forevermore, to send his glory across all creation? Do we believe it when we see the radical fall as humanity turns its back on God and the effects of that which linger on and on and on as death enters in? Do we believe the unspeakable promises in the prophets, which we'll look at? That's our next sermon series, and it tells us how God is going to restore his people and all things. Do we believe Jesus when it's all pulled together and he says, I am the one promised who has come to defeat death and make all things new again? If so, as the Father has sent me, he sent it. Now, we might need some help with that, do we not? The right answer is yes. Facing a task of such size, facing a monumental thing of such size, we need help. Jesus with us gives us help. Look here as he breathes in them. Now breath here. Breath again. John is rich in symbolism. Think of John's gospel with me. I mean, it was a year ago now. Remember John 3? What was John 3 all about? When the wind blows, it blows where it chooses. He comes with the wind and the Holy Spirit, he links them. Talks about the new birth, the new life that comes from that wind blowing. Wind, breath, symbolizes God's creative and recreative and potential new creation power. Takes us back to the garden. As I said earlier on, Genesis 2, verse 7, when God breathed life into us. Does anyone here have had to do the CPR, the kiss of life? Quite a traumatic thing, actually. It's not like it is in the movies. It's a bit rough. But what's the one thing you're doing? Well, you can't do it nowadays, is it? Health and safety of COVID. But one of the things you used to do, breathe life into something. Powerful, isn't it? What happens when a wee baby's born? I don't know if they do this nowadays, but so you can still do this to pick a baby up and give him a slap on the bum. No, I think that's happened to me. I can still feel the midwife on me. It takes its first breath. There's something powerful about breath. Sorry if I just traumatized anyone there. It's powerful. Jesus breathed on me. Echoes of creation. Echoes of Ezekiel 37 when the valley of dry bones was breathed on by the wind and came alive in the mighty army. Here the breath of God comes out of Jesus and goes on and he symbolizes, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the power that I promised. Receive the one who I said would be greater than me. Receive him. Know his life and his power within you. The third person of the Godhead, the one who hovered over the surface of the waters of creation, is coming now within you as we start the redemption and recreation of this world. Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What does Jesus mean by that? He is not here talking about absolution or something that the church does. He is talking about the preaching of the gospel. If you look back at John 12, verse 44, Jesus said this, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but him who sent me. Whoever sees me, believes him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light. But anyone who hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me, does not receive my word, has that word as judgment against him on the last day. We are called to preach the gospel to the nation, believe in the Son of God, repent in his name, and receive the forgiveness of sin, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and join the church in its mission of work. Jesus is with us. Jesus is calling. And Jesus is sending us out to proclaim this good news in the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Think of your friend. Doesn't know the Lord. Struggling through life. What hope do you have to give them? Look at our state of the nation with our politics. I mean, I'm not trying to criticize them, please, I'm not. But is our greatest hope in life to live for a 1% tax cut? I mean, it'd be great, please do it, but surely there's more to life than that. Listen to popular culture and music and song. People long for love. The husband and his mom and I were driving into church this morning. I laughed at myself thinking about Thomas, which we'll look up briefly in a second. There was a song there who said, "Here I stand with my everlasting love." Remember that song? Open up your eyes. No. There's a real age divide in the room here about that song. I thought that's perfect for Thomas, isn't it? People are longing for love. People are longing for shalom. People are longing for joy. People are longing for hope that will get them through hopeless times. Brothers and sisters, we know the place where it is found. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who's in our midst and says, "Peace be with you." Now, you may be listening to this morning and maybe feeling a bit skeptical about that, so let's look briefly at 24 and following. You'll be pleased to hear that Thomas, one of the 12, heard Thomas. He's gone down in history as Doubting Thomas. I wouldn't call him Doubting Thomas. I would maybe call him Morose Thomas. We hear about him twice in John's Gospel. The first time we hear about him in John's Gospel is John chapter 11, I think, where he, no, not chapter 11. It's earlier on in John's Gospel where we hear about him and Jesus says, "I'm going up to Jerusalem to die," and Thomas is the one who says, "Well, I suppose we'll go and die with him." Remember your guy from Dad's Army? "We're doomed, we're doomed." I was almost going to say Thomas is a Scotsman, but we have Scottish people in the congregation today, so I'll say that Thomas is a Welshman. But he goes down as Doubting Thomas, but actually, that's not fair. As we started the sermon, everyone's going to plan until you're punched in the face. Israel in those days was riven with people who were pretending to be Messiahs. Jesus talked about this. We had Joseph Maccabeus who drove the Syrians out of Israel, and he failed. We had other guys starting rebellions in the wilderness. You read about it in the Gospels, and they failed. So Thomas is going to be thinking, actually, if I got this wrong, Jesus was amazing, but he's dead. Is it all for naught? So Thomas, when he hears the other disciples say, "I have seen the Lord," he responds and says, "Well, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, unless I put my finger in the nails, which is quite in the face, place my hand in the side, I will never believe." My friend, if you're here this morning and you've said, "I will never believe," I have to warn you that the Lord delights in pursuing people like you until you do believe. Thomas says this thing and it hangs in the air like a discordant note for the whole week. What was Jesus up to in that week? We don't know exactly what he was up to, but we can gather from Paul that he was appearing to over 500 people. He was eating with the disciples. He was walking with them. He was preparing for the Holy Spirit, what we talked about as he sends us out into the world. 8 days later, it's the Lord's day again. The disciples are gathered, and this time Thomas is with them, and the doors are locked. And Jesus comes and stands amongst them and says, but I love this again about Jesus. Thomas was pretty blunt, being a good Welshman of the year. He appears in the midst of this room, Jesus, and he looks around him, and again, what does he say to them? Friend, bear in mind that our Savior is gentle and lowly and hard to be known. Why do we doubt that? Why do we always think ourselves? He is gentle and lowly and hard. He appears in the midst and he doesn't rebuke him. He says, again, "Peace be with you." This new age, this new resurrected following of Jesus, this new creation in the age that is marked by the peace of God. He says to Thomas, I would have loved to see the look of Thomas's face. Jesus turns and looks at him and says, "Put your finger here. See the scar. See him. I've been to the cross. That is where the nail went through as I bore the world's sin in yours, Thomas. See the scar marks on my side where the Romans finished me off. Though actually it wasn't them because I yielded up the spirit. Here I stand before you, Thomas. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Again, this comes back to the fact that there is a tomb in Jerusalem that is empty. Christ has risen from the grave and all of history has changed. Look at the rise of the early church. How people, part of us are probably this week. Remember Chuck Colson, the guy from Watergate? Was one of President Nixon's advisors. Nixon in the Watergate scandal, the great scandal of the 20th century, where the president was found to be miscarrying justice and trying to hide love. Chuck Colson says this. He says, "I believe in the resurrection for this reason. 13 of the most powerful
intelligent and clever people in the world could not keep a secret for 3 weeks. That's what happened in Watergate. The whole thing dissolved. And even to this day, if you read about Watergate, nobody really knows what happened because they all are sticking the knife into each other. Thomas here, as we'll see personally, but Peter, John, all of them were gripped by the fact that Christ had come back from the grave alive forevermore. And so the early church grew. And it's not just the apostles who saw him physically. The apostle Paul himself, Paul to me is another great proof of the resurrection. Paul was absolutely, adamantly, and 100% opposed to Jesus of Christ. Another one he said, I will never believe in him. Jesus knocks him off his horse outside Damascus and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, the apostle of anger, hatred, persecuting the Christian, becomes the apostle of love, who writes 1 Corinthians 13, which I wish you would stop reading at your wedding, because it's better than that, but part of that. Love is patient, love is, sorry, I haven't read that, their wedding's not. Love is patient and kind, whose heart is gripped by Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, we saw the baptism where our four brothers and sisters have been convinced of the risen power of Jesus and have followed him. Do not disbelieve. Do not continue in doubt. If you're skeptical, that's fine. Come and ask questions. We'll strive with you and ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. But here Christ is risen and he stands. Thomas doesn't even dare put the hands on his side. I mean, Thomas, who was going to do so much, falls. We don't know if he falls to his knees, but he cries out with a beautiful, my Lord, Euros. Yes, we know he's your Lord, but this second bit, which is the clearest declaration of Jesus' divine nature in the New Testament, my Lord and my God. Now, if you have Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door, read this verse to them because they struggle with it. Because they don't believe that Jesus is divine, but this text and all of John's Gospel clearly tells us that he is divine. They say here, well, that was just Thomas sort of being shocked. Not Thomas being shocked. Do you think Thomas is going to blaspheme God in the presence of Jesus Christ? Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. The Savior of the universe, the one whom the Scriptures prophesied, the one who will bring all things together, the one who is promised, the mighty Prince of Peace. I wonder if Thomas's mind went to that wonderful scripture that we read at Christmas time in Isaiah. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's peace again. I didn't think about that. That would be the declaration of the early church and of out into the world. Have you seen him? Have you believed because you've seen me, said Jesus? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thank you this morning for believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Lord, and the Son of the Holy God. You're blessed. That's in the text. Don't argue with me. You're blessed because you know his peace and his healing, his forgiveness and shalom, his Spirit upon you, and the Good Shepherd will never leave you. The one who is working in this world in 1,001 different ways to bring about new life, new creation, new birth. The one who answers your prayer. The one who meets with you when you read your scripture day by day and asks him to feed you the bread of life. You will never hunger. You will never thirst, for his living water will bubble up within you and keep you refreshed in this weary world. The Good Shepherd. The resurrection and the life, the one who will walk with you through death and bring you out alive forevermore on the other side as he remakes this whole universe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So John writes all this book and Jesus does these wonderful signs. And as I said when I was reading it, I really wish John, I mean, John is a bit of a tease. He says somewhere else too, you know, it's the end of John 21, I think, or where is it? I suppose of all the books in the world, of all the things that Jesus has been written, there'd be no books in the world that contain them. But John, please do it. But brothers and sisters, this morning, Jesus is with us. He is challenging us to follow him, to believe in him, and to trust in him. And these things are written so that you, notice the personal, you may have life in his name.
Christian friend, are you still holding on to him and planning, as we'll sing in a minute, that he is holding you fast? Are you believing there is life in his name? Rejoice in that life. Doubting friend, like Thomas, who's been through a period of wondering what's it all about, look to Jesus. Churches are wonderful. We're here as family to help each other. Theologians write wonderful stuff. But when you are doubting and when you're searching and hurting, look to Jesus in his word. A friend of yours is wearing your saying, like Thomas, I will never believe. Why not? Why not? I dare you this morning, in the presence of the living God, to open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, if you are there, if what that crazy Irish preacher is talking about is real, show yourself to me. For whoever seeks it with all their heart will find it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the testimony recorded by John and seen by the Holy Spirit. This infallible, demonstrable, powerful witness of the resurrection. I pray that we, as those who follow you and love you, who seek to do your work in our families, in our workplaces, in our fellowship, in our communities, we seek to be what you've called us to be, those sent to testify to the goodness of our risen Lord Jesus, the power of redemption, the forgiveness of sin, the call to believe in him, and the power of our resurrection would be ours. As Paul prayed in Philippians 3, that we would know the power of his resurrection. And in our walk with you, that we would press on to know Christ Jesus more and more and more. Lord, we confess that we pursue empty and vain things most of the time. We would desire that we would encounter reality which is found in you and new creation power you're flooding this earth with. So we pray that you would catch us up afresh and not again, that your shalom would be upon us and within us. For situations that we're worried about in family, we thank you too that we can trust them in our prayers to you. What an amazing fact that you love our children more than we do. You love our lost relatives more than we do. That you're beside and with us in a more personal and intimate way than we could ever know. So Lord Jesus, fill your people with peace. And as we pray this in the mission of being sent, in 72, pause and remember to pray for our team out in Eswatini. We thank you for the force, we thank you for the work we're doing, we pray that your blessing and your peace would be upon them, and that they would bless those around them and be blessed in return. And as they come back amongst us, Lord, we pray for safe traveling and journey merchants for them, and a time of rejoicing as you hear what you're doing. Lord, thank you that you are a God who works across this whole globe. Thank you, the brothers and sisters will be waking up a few hours across that distant ocean to praise your name. Thank you for brothers and sisters who are streaming, who have already had their morning services and praised your name. Lord, thank you for the amazing scope of your work and power. And if there's any here this morning, Lord, like Thomas, who refuse to believe, if you're struggling to believe, oh Lord, come by your Holy Spirit and do your beautiful work with giving you birth to Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.